All right, everybody, welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Please find your seats and sit down in your seats. First song we're going to be singing is song 245, The Old Account Was Settled. Song 245. 245. There was a time on earth, on the first. There was a time on earth when in the book of heaven an old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top and many things below. I went unto the keeper and settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. When the old account was settled long ago, the old account was large and growing every day, for I was always sinning and never tried to pay. But when I looked ahead and saw such pain and low, I said that I would settle and settle long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. For the old account was settled long ago, when in that happy home, my Savior's home above, I'll sing redemption story and praise him for his love. I'll not forget that book with pages white as snow, because I came and settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, for the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. And the old account was settled long ago. O sinner, trust the Lord, be cleansed of all our sin, for thus he hath provided for you to enter in. And then if you should live 100 years below, up there you'll not regret it. Yes, settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. When the old account was settled long ago. All right, everyone, great singing. Brother Stephen, could you please open us up with a word of prayer? Amen, amen. All right, next song we're going to be singing is song 343, Revive Us Again. Song 343. 343, we praise thee, O God. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy spirit of light, who have shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine glory, revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine glory. Revive us again. All right, everyone, spectacular singing. Now we're going to have some announcements.
Welcome back to Shure Foundation Baptist Church on the afternoon service. If you need a bulletin, please raise your hand, and the usher will bring one to you. The verse of the week is John 6:51. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. This is not talking about a literal bread, but, you know, it's a symbolic, you know, when you are saved forever, you have eternal life. Let's look at the inside page. We're on YouTube, Facebook, Rumble, and X. Service time Sunday morning at 11, Sunday afternoon service at 4. And join us for the Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. This Wednesday, we'll be in Judges chapter 20. To me, that's the most exciting, encouraging chapter of the whole book. So please join us if you're able to. We have soul winning time Saturday morning at 10:30 and Sunday afternoon soul winning at 1:30 p.m. And this afternoon, we have 16 soul winners and 7 salvations. Praise the Lord for that. That's a very good apartment complex. We have kids everywhere. People like to talk. So praise the Lord for the salvations. And let's, you know, keep working on the baptisms. Upcoming events, we'll do the Lord's Supper service during the PM service on March 29th. You know, of course, I preached a sermon on the Lord's Supper this morning. So if you have any questions, let me know. But you have to be saved and baptized to partake the Lord's Supper. So it'll be a shorter afternoon service on that day. Easter service is the week following on April 5th. We'll have a potluck right after the morning service, and then we'll have a men's preaching night during that afternoon service. So if you are a man, if you want to preach a shorter sermon, please let me know. Please sign up for that prior. We have so many events planned out. March 28th is the Gary Sony Marathon, and April 4th is the Mega Sony Marathon. That's the day before Easter. So we will have a, you know, morning soul winning, lunch, and then the afternoon soul winning here. Also, college soul winning is coming up. Just, you know, save the day for that. May 23rd is the Indy 500 soul winning marathon if you are here during the Memorial Day weekend. I will let you know more about where we're going to meet on the Memorial Day Sunday, because that's, you know, once a year that we could not meet here, so due to the parking lot situation. Also, next Sunday, we'll lose an hour, essentially, even though we're not really losing an hour, but that's how the, you know, how the stupid system works. I mean, we should just abolish that, right? So, adjust your phone clock. I mean, just set your phone to the auto-adjust. I mean, it should be fine. So, just don't be late for church. Again, that's the bad one, okay? That's the one that you actually lose an hour. So, maybe go to bed an hour early or not. Or just look miserable next Sunday. So, anyway, let's see. March Sunday afternoon preaching schedule is for you to see. Tithe and offerings is there. And no birthdays coming up. Any birthdays I missed in this coming week? No? All right. That's all the announcement. Let's sing one more song, and then we'll take up the offering.
All right. Next song is going to be song 439. Song 439. Song 439, Count Your Blessings. Count your blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord have done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God have done. Count your blessings, Name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God have done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God have done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God have done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven or your home on high. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels that attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God have done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God have done. All right, everybody, great singing. Ushers, please come up. Brother Matt, could you please pray for the offering?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the souls saved this afternoon. Lord, please bless this service and bless this offering. Let's go further. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Good afternoon. Open your Bibles up to Philippians chapter 3. We'll be reading out of Philippians chapter 3. All right, the Bible reads, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but for the loss of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as they have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind the earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Brother Matt, would you pray for the service?
So if you guys would look at Philippians verse number 13, chapter 3, it says, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So the title of my sermon today is just moving on from sin. So obviously people in their life are going to sin at various degrees and times, and obviously, if you get saved later in life, you're going to have more sin probably than people who get saved as a child. And any sin, though, can take us out of the Christian life and make us backslidden and stop going to church if we don't move past it. And I think it's just an important thing to just always keep in mind of, hey, like, if you do sin, you do make a mistake, that we have to, forget those things which are behind and reach forth unto those things which are before. So I think it's a very important thing. And in verse number 14, it says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So obviously, a big thing with forgetting things which are behind is going to help you to reach towards that prize. Because obviously, in sports and different things, and the Olympics and stuff, especially like when I was in Miami visiting my mom, she had the figure skating on, and like people fell. So like you'd be in front of all these people and you'd be doing all this crazy stuff, and they're actually like really good and talented and probably never fall, but they make a mistake and they fall. But it's crazy because they'll fall and then get right back up and just go through everything like nothing happened. And, obviously, like if I fell figure skating in front of all those people, like, I'd be done, like I would be embarrassed, wouldn't know how to do anything, but like they just get up and go. And then there's other people doing skiing and they jump up in the air and they do like all these flips and stuff and then try to land, and a lot of them don't land and they fall on their back, but they get right back up too, where it's like you barely, unless it's slow motion, you can't even tell that they fell. So it's kind of crazy just how quick some people get up, and the quicker you can get up, obviously, the more points you're going to score in the Olympic thing, and the same thing with us going for that prize, and the quicker we can get up from mistakes that we do and sins that we do, the better we're going to be, and the more we can do to get a bigger prize. So if you guys would flip over to Romans chapter number 6, I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. While you turn there, it says, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So, obviously, as soon as you get saved, it's the best time to, move on from past sins. The Apostle Paul kind of touched on a little bit in Philippians chapter 3, where it kind of talked about some things he did in his past life, and he moved past that. He counted it but dung and moved on and did, you know, great works, did great things. And same thing with us. The best time is, hey, as soon as you get saved, you're a new creature, put all the old things behind you and move on. But obviously you can do that multiple times. You know, we see Peter as a great example of that, right? I mean, he's doing great things. He's with Jesus. He's doing great works. Then he has some bad things that happen. He's denying the Lord. But then, hey, he gets right and he does great things again. And obviously you can keep doing that multiple times through your life. Obviously, best case scenario, that never happens. But in reality, it's going to happen at different levels for different people. But everybody's going to sin, make mistakes, do wrong things. So in Romans chapter 6, verse number 4, it says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So obviously when you first get saved, it says we also should, not that we will, right? I mean, obviously everybody should walk in this newness. They should, hey, be a new creature, start over and follow God, but not necessarily that you're going to. It doesn't say everybody's going to do it, but we should do it. And in verse number 5, it says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, so shall we also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So obviously, hey, when you get saved, and the people we get saved, the best case scenario is they stop serving sin, they get right with God, and they start doing the same things the Apostle Paul did or that many people in this room have done, is to get right with God and to restart, to move past those sins and to start serving God to the full extent that they can. So if you guys would flip over to 1 John chapter 1, verse number 8. So in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 8, the Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So obviously, there's people at the door that say they don't sin, they've never sinned before, and you know those people, it's just like, whatever, you just got to move on. Because if you can't say that you've sinned, you can't move past that, right? So that's a deal breaker there. But even after we get saved, like it said already, we should walk in newness of life. And here it says, hey, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So, hey, even after you get saved, you're still going to have sin. You're still going to do wrong things. But you should always try to move on and, you know, to move past that, but at no point in your life are you going to be sinless, right? Because some people say, hey, at some point if you're saved and you're truly saved, you're going to stop sinning, you're never going to do anything wrong, and you're going to move past that. But obviously, hey, the Bible says if we say we have no sin, we're going to deceive ourselves, right? Because right, every single person is going to sin. You just have to move past it. That's the key. And if you guys have followed John chapter number 8, even the most perfect, you know, family out there, right? Everybody probably has somebody to think. A lot of people, obviously we know he's not even saved, but the Pope, right? People think the Pope's just this great man or, you know, different religious leaders. But even them, it's like obviously we know that they're super wicked, but even those people still do sins like everybody else. They're not perfect. They're not these great, you know, people that are just sinless. You know, the best person you know still is going to sin. So, you know, us in our life, we're going to sin too, right? I mean, some people have this weird expectation with their idol, and they're like, that person's just so great, so perfect. And, you know, if you have your mindset like that, it could hurt you, right? Because some people even say, I don't go to church because people there are hypocrites. But if you have this mindset of, hey, everybody's a sinner, you wouldn't really have nearly as much of that idea. But people have this weird thing of, like, people who go to church, people who preach like we do especially, it's like, if we sin, it's like, well, you're a hypocrite because you say lying's wrong, or you're a hypocrite because you say you should go to church no matter what, three times a week, and you only go, you know, once every week, or you only go twice a week, or whatever. And it's like, yeah, you know, we still sin. We do believe that, but none of us are perfect, right? And obviously, there's tons of different examples you can go to, right? I mean, we believe gluttony is a sin, but I still go to the Chinese buffet once in a while, right? So, you know, hey. So in John chapter number 8, it says, in verse number 3, John 8, 3, it says, "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him." So that's kind of the key to the story, is like they're trying to tempt Jesus to get him to say, hey, put her to death like the Bible says, which is true, but at the same time, it's not his place, not the law. It's like us, right? We can't just say, hey, these people need to be put to death and then just go out there and do it. I mean, it's the government's job. So they're trying to get Jesus to do something he's not allowed to do and get him in trouble with the authorities. And it says, "But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, and as though he had heard them not. So when they had continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto him, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing there in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." So kind of just like today, right, our government doesn't put people to death for certain sins that the Bible says it, right? So it doesn't mean that that is all of a sudden right or good to do. And like we already talked about, we can't do anything. We can't enforce that. But obviously some people who get saved might, like this person, do those sins, be guilty of those sins. And obviously we all believe suicide's wrong. It's not like this person, just because the government's not going to do it, it's not like, hey, well, you have to give yourself the death penalty, right? So the best thing that she can do is what Jesus said. He says, go and sin no more. So same thing as some people don't even want to get saved because they say, hey, I've done too many sins, or I'm too bad of a person, I've done too many things wrong. And obviously we know, you know, certain people who can't get saved, but most of those people, it's just because they've, you know, went to war or, you know, killed somebody in the past or whatever. They're not necessarily like a reprobate, but in their mind, it's like, well, I went to fight in Iraq or something, and it's like, I did some bad things, I can't be saved. But obviously, you know, they still can. But obviously people who get saved have the same idea of like, hey, I could never be a soul winner, or I could never, you know, be somebody that God's going to use greatly because I did a death penalty worthy sin, or I did this huge thing in the past. But just like this woman here, the Bible says, go and sin no more. So, hey, move on from that sin and realize like, hey, sure, I should have received the death penalty, but I'm happy to be alive in America at this time, or happy to be alive in Rome at this time. And I get a pass and use that to serve God and take advantage of it. You know, obviously, there's nothing you can do about it. You know, you got to confess it, forsake it, not do it again, and don't keep doing it. But at the same time, just because the government isn't doing their job, you know, it gives you kind of a little blessing of, hey, like, it gives me an opportunity to serve God here and take full advantage of that. So if you guys would flip over to 2 Samuel chapter 12, we're going to see the same thing with King David. King David kind of has the same thing, and I don't know how much they were following the Bible at that time, if they were putting people to death for all the stuff they should have, but obviously when you're the king, I guess you get an advantage of no one can put you to death since you're in charge other than God. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read Proverbs 24:16. It says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." So obviously, hey, you know, if you just keep falling, you fall into sin, you do it, you got to get right and just keep going up and trying to get right. You know, you fall, get up, and try to get right again. And we're all going to do that throughout our life over and over again. But a wicked person is just somebody who doesn't care, and they're just going to get into sin and just not care what anybody says. and never get right with God at all. And obviously we're going to see with King David that, you know, he gets right with God, and, you know, he feels bad about his sin. But obviously the same thing with this woman is at this time he gets kind of a free pass of the death penalty because obviously he's the king, so he's not going to put himself to death here. But in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 7, it says, "And Nathan said unto David, Thou art the man, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if it had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will rise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." So obviously here we see, hey, David did some bad things, right? He killed Uriah with the sword, which obviously murder is a death penalty sin. Then he committed adultery with another man's wife, which obviously that's a death penalty sin. And, you know, God is rebuking him sharply and is giving him tons of punishment, right? Which obviously we see later on that he went through tons and tons of punishment. Obviously, that the child's going to die here, we're going to read. And then his sons are trying to kill him and they're sleeping with his wives in front of everybody. So obviously he still gets punished, but he does, you know, forgo the death penalty, right? So he does get a second chance. We're going to keep reading here. It says, "For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." So here, you know, David, he confesses, hey, he says, I've sinned, I've done wrong. He's obviously, you know, sorry, and he confesses his sin. And, you know, God tells him, thou shalt not die, howbeit because this deed thou hast, or by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. So obviously David did some really bad things, and, you know, he gets spared the death, but his child is going to be killed, which obviously is sad for the child because the child didn't do anything, right? The child didn't do any of the sins. So it's just another thing to remember that, hey, even though you might be spared the death penalty in America right now for doing a death penalty worthy sin, doesn't necessarily mean that your family won't be affected or people that you love won't be affected, because just like David is being the king here, he's like, no one can put him to death other than God. And God obviously says, thou shalt not die, but the child dies, right? Which obviously maybe for him that could have even been worse than him dying. And maybe he would have said, hey, like, take me out and just let the child be born. But obviously, hey, David used this to still move on and to do great things for God and to continue to move past it. But it's just a thing of, hey, even though you can always move on from sin, and maybe God won't take you out, but you got to remember that, hey, your loved ones might not be as lucky, and maybe that'll affect them, because sin will always affect people in your family, and it's not just you, right? If you guys could flip over to Psalms chapter 103, Psalms 103. So, obviously, you know, God can still punish people in the family, even though they didn't do anything wrong. And sometimes there's just built-in punishment for sin, right? I mean, you look at people who get divorced and, you know, their parents are split up. Obviously, then their kids might start having grandkids or great-grandkids. And then, you know, their one parent or grandparent's going to be home alone for Christmas and Thanksgiving. And they're not going to see each other as much because everything's split up. And then You know, they're going to be closer with certain people maybe. So it's just built-in punishments for sin that we do in our life. So even if we do move past it, it doesn't necessarily mean like, well, there's no punishment for it, because everything you do is going to have some sort of punishment, right? I mean, if you're just always at the Chinese buffet, like these people that I seen in Florida one time, where it's like there's just a built-in punishment for being there all the time, right? I mean, it's hard to walk, it's hard to do things. So even though I do like being there all the time, and my wife's always trying to get me to go more, so I had to tell her, hey, we can't go all of the time because there is a built-in punishment for going there too much. So in Psalms 103, verse number 8, it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So obviously, hey, you know, God's slow to anger. He's plenteous in mercy. You know, he's not dealt with us after our sins. You know, he's not rewarded us according to our iniquities. And obviously, you know, King David is seeing that, right, with what he did is, hey, you know, God still blessed him and did great things with him. Obviously, after that, and even now, they still, you know, call Jesus the son of David, right? I mean, so obviously, God could have did a lot more to David and a lot more to us, because, I mean, how much we do to God and how much bad things that we do, you know, God is never going to reward us according to that, because obviously we should all deserve hell, right? Because we've sinned, we've lied, we've done tons of bad things. And obviously God's never going to send us to hell, because like the last verse says, he's moved our sins as far as the east is from the west. And even more than that, he blessed us on this earth still, right? I mean, he's given us a good job, good churches. We can get rewards in heaven. So, you know, there's tons of stuff that God does for us, even though we sin. But obviously, there still is a built-in punishment, then there is a punishment, and we never know how far that punishment is going to be and who it's going to affect. So you should, like I said, move on from that sin, but don't use that as an excuse to just keep trying to sin or say, well, you know, I can keep going to the bar and keep going to the, you know, the casino and doing all this bad stuff because God is merciful, he's going to forgive me, and I can always move on from it. It's not a big deal. But you never necessarily know when God's going to be sick of it and, you know, come down on you like a ton of bricks. But obviously we are all going to mess up no matter how much you try, but don't use it as an excuse. Don't say, hey, like, I'm just going to keep doing it because, you know, God's merciful. Don't use it as an excuse. Use it as a learning block to say, hey, I need to move on from whatever in my mind is saying, hey, I can't be a preacher, I can't do whatever, I can't be a soul winner because of X, Y, and Z. Put that past you and say, hey, I can do it because God's forgiven it. You know, he wants me to do great things for him. Don't use an excuse. Do it as a reason to serve God more. So go to Luke chapter 7. And obviously the best case scenario is that we all would have gotten saved as a kid, served God, learned the Bible, done great things our whole life. But obviously there is kind of a benefit or not necessarily a benefit, but, you know, along those terms of, hey, if you do bad things in your life and God forgives you, sometimes you have more of love and desire to serve God more. Kind of like the Apostle Paul is like, I'm sure he wished that maybe he didn't do some of that stuff in his life at the beginning. But at the same time, like, if he would have gotten saved young, grew up in a Christian home, would the outcome have been different at the end because he didn't have, you know, that burning thing in his mind of all the bad stuff he's done and kind of use it as a motivation? And we're going to see that in this parable in Luke chapter 7. In verse number 41, it says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will he love, or which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And in verse number 47, It says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." So, yeah, I think kind of the new IB is kind of a good example of this. And obviously, like I said, the best case scenario is to grow up being saved and to never do bad things. But the new IB is kind of unique, where like most people didn't grow up in church, or like they grew up in a church that wasn't saved. Their parents weren't necessarily saved or didn't serve God. And it's like a lot of people got forgiven a lot, and then they do a lot of works. Whereas like there's other people that grew up in church, they heard the Bible all the time, they were saved young, and then they just kind of like never pan out or never do anything. And, you know, it's kind of crazy to think of just all the people that are doing, a lot of people that are doing the most works, I should say. It's like seems people who God forgave a lot, right? And obviously, hopefully, the kids that are born now and the people that hear this preaching are going to keep going onto that. Amen. But, you know, obviously, us older people, we are kind of like this, right? God forgave a lot of us of a lot of bad stuff. And obviously, hey, a lot of people looks like, hey, God forgive them, but they rewarded that by loving God a lot and trying to do great works. And I think that that's a great testimony, though, of, hey, even if you do a lot of bad things, if as long as you put that in the past and then just serve God with all your heart, God can use you just as much as anybody else. And God seems to love working with people that, you know, maybe you wouldn't even think that they would ever be a preacher. Like me, I would never assume that I'd ever preach. Like, I don't like talking in front of people. I don't like, going out and just, like, talking to a bunch of people. Like, I'd rather just be by myself and doing my own thing and, like, you know, not being around a bunch of people. But, you know, here I am, and I'm sure there's tons of other people like that as well. And obviously, though, like I said, kids don't use an example or as a reasoning to not do the more stuff than us and try to be, you should try to be better than us and not try to just, use as an excuse of like, well, you know, God didn't forgive me as much, so I'm going to do little, try to do more and more and more. Mm-hmm. But obviously for people who get saved door to door, this is a great example of, hey, just because you maybe went to fight for the Israelis or whatever in Iraq and you killed people or whatever, doesn't necessarily mean that you can't serve God. You know, you should still try to be the greatest Christian you can be no matter what. So if you guys could flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So obviously there is us moving on from sin, but at the same time, God can still judge us for sin, and we should want that so we can improve. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 31, it says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So, obviously, God's just like a child, right? He's going to chasten, he's going to punish his children if you're saved. But obviously, if you're going to judge yourself first and get rid of that sin early, then obviously you're going to be punished less, you're going to be chastened less. Like if King David would have stopped right at the beginning when he looked upon a woman to lust after, if he would have just stopped, it would have been less punishment than at the end when God has to kill the child, right? So, you guys can, or we can turn here. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. So in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 27, in Hebrews 10, 27, it says, "But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, who hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So obviously, hey, it's very fearful if you don't turn from those things, or even if you do turn from sin and you know better. You know, it is fearful to fall into the hands of God, and God could punish you worse than anybody. He can do really bad things to you, and obviously it's scary as a kid, right, when your dad or your mom's mad at you, and, you know, they're screaming, and, like, they're coming at you, and you're, you know, trying to close the door or whatever, and they're coming at you. One time my brother did that. He closed the door, and he locked it, and then my dad, he was really young. He's like, I got a chainsaw. I'm going to cut the door open, and he opened the door, and then obviously he got spanked or whatever, but, you know, it is fearful even just when your dad or whoever's coming at you, let alone when God is coming at you. And God, you know, he said he shall judge his people. So obviously, it's very important. You guys can flip over to Hebrews chapter 12 quick. But it's very important that as soon as you realize you're doing something wrong, you get right with God, you confess it, you turn from it, and you hope that God doesn't come down on you like a ton of bricks. But obviously, he's going to chasten his children, and he's going to judge his people. So you want to keep that in mind. But obviously, you know, it's going to happen no matter what. So you still have to move on. You still have to push through it and just take the punishment. Just like a child, right? You know your dad is going to come down on you. You just have to take it and move on and keep going. It says in Hebrews 12:6, it says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And then skip down to verse number 10. It says, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So, hey, obviously, you know, again, if you're getting chastised and you're getting punished, if you do something bad, God's dealing with you the same way as a parent is a child. And that's kind of a good thing, right? I mean, it's kind of proof that God loves you and that you're saved and that you're in his will and you're, you know, doing the right thing. Because it's like if you have a child that is never getting punished and the parents never doing anything with, it's kind of like that's sad, right? It's like a neglected child. Whereas if a parent is always on you and like you need to do better on, you know, your science and you need to do this and do that and you're getting spanked, it's kind of a good thing because it shows your parents just love you. They're really in thinking that you can be successful and you're not a bastard, right? None of us wants to be a bastard. So I'm going to read two verses here quick. For sake of time, you have to turn there. But in Revelation 3:19, it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So obviously the same thing. The Bible is just focused on that a lot. You know, God's going to rebuke, chasten, and the best thing to do is just repent and get right. And in Psalms 119 verse 11, it says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. So that's kind of the whole thing, that the best thing to do when you want to move on and do things right is to hide God's word in your heart, and that's going to cause you not to sin against God. So the more you know the Bible, the more you keep the Bible in your heart, the more you're going to be able to not sin, and then you won't have to move on and move past your sin because you know the Bible more, obviously. Like, you know, the more preaching that you listen to here, the longer you've been in church, the less you have to move on from major sin because you know the Bible. But obviously, looking back, when I first got saved, there's tons of things I wish I would have done and would have known. But obviously, you can't just program the Bible in your mind as soon as you get saved, right? So, you know, there's going to be tons of stuff that you're going to learn along the way. So obviously, Elon Musk is working on those brain chips, though. So like now you might be able to get somebody saved and be like, here, put this Neuralink in, it's got the Scorby Bible on it, and just like inject it in your brain, right? So obviously moving on from sin individually, right? We kind of talked about it a lot, and I'm sure most people know. Just forget the past sins, confess them to God, you know, ask for forgiveness, and then God's punishment is going to come, but just use that as a lesson, move on, and then learn the Bible more and more, listen to preaching, and hide it in your heart. And that's about all you can do, right, for sin in your personal life. But this is kind of why I wrote the sermon, was here. This is more interesting to me, is moving on from sin as a nation. So, obviously, to me, this has been in the news a lot, and it's kind of made me mad with things recently. So, kind of gave me the idea of this sermon, but I want to talk about individually first, because that's more of stuff we can control. And this is going to be kind of in relation to why it made me mad, was just all the stuff going on with the Epstein stuff and everything, and how you move past things as a nation, right? Because obviously in personal life, it's more easy. You just forget the sin, you forsake it, you stop doing it, and you can move on. But as a nation, we can't really have any control about that, right? There's nothing we can do. But if you guys would flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2, obviously, people can be judged and go to hell, and God can judge them there, or God can judge people in this life as well, like we've already seen. But nations are different, right? As a nation, you can't ever go to hell. As a nation, nations can only be judged on this earth, right? Mm-hmm. So God does expect a nation to punish major sin. And obviously, like we already talked about, America, and then obviously, I'm sure throughout all of history, kings never put themselves to death or whatever. So there's always like huge exceptions probably in all of history. But as a whole, God does expect nations to punish major sins. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 13, it says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors." And here's the key. It says, "As unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evil doers and for the praise of them that do well." So, you know, God wants the king, he wants the government, he wants them and their sent to be the punishment of evil doers. And obviously, in my opinion, and I'm sure probably most people's opinion, America is terrible at doing this, and America doesn't have any concept of punishing evil people, evil doers, people who are doing really bad things. And obviously, if you're never punishing evil people, you can't move on as a nation from sin. Because obviously, as a person, an individual, you can move on from that sin if you forsake it, you confess it, you ask for forgiveness. You know, even if you did a death penalty worthy sin, like we already seen people do, all they can do is move on, and it would be the government's job to do the rest, which they're not going to do, right? And in America, we see this right now a lot with the Epstein stuff. And obviously, I don't want to go into detail all the stuff he's done, but obviously he's probably one of the worst people to ever live. And, you know, he's connected with a certain country. It seems most people that are wicked are always connected with somehow. And it's got like some sort of star or whatever. But so it's kind of funny, though, seeing the Republican Party, right? Because I don't have everything in front of me, but kind of a timeline is like the whole election. It's like they're running on releasing all the information, right? And it's like, we're going to release all the files, and we're going to take care of this, and everybody vote for us because we're going to get to the bottom of this, right? And then they get elected, and it's like, we're going to do it. It's on the desk. And then it's like somehow it's like goes from that to like it never existed. And it's like, I don't know, like that seems fishy. So there's the only Republican that seems to be like really fighting for it is this guy that's like right across the river from me. His name is Thomas Massie. So he seems to be like constantly fighting. And he like trying to pass this law because everybody ran on like releasing the files. So he's trying to get it out there, but they won't do it. They don't exist anymore. So he's like, well, I got to pass a law to get these files released. So he's trying to do it. Obviously, he's getting blocked. So he has to like get like 200 signatures or something crazy for all this stuff to even be able to be voted on to be released. And then he finally gets all these signatures, gets it released, and he has to work with a Democrat guy to help get the stuff released. And obviously the Democrats under Biden didn't release it either. So, you know, now they are for it, I guess. But it could have been released under them, which didn't happen because they're both funded by the same people, the same country or whatever. So obviously he finally got it passed. And then once it's up for the vote, no one wants to be looked like I'm the person that voted against releasing this criminal mastermind, human trafficking, terrible person. So everybody votes for it. And then Donald Trump signs it and says, we'll release it. Even though, like, they said it didn't exist, like, just before this. But now they're going to release it, and Trump signs it. But ever since then, it's, like, constant attack and lies and slander and, like, attacking this guy's wife. When, like, apparently Trump did a tweet or a True Social thing where he said, like, this guy's wife is a radical leftist. So Thomas Massey has turned into a Democrat. And I looked into his wife, and it says she worked for Rand Paul, when it's like he's like super conservative, whatever. So it's like just everything's a lie. Nothing's true, but it's just nonstop attacking ever since he passed this thing. And they've been kind of forced to release this. But I have a bunch of quotes here of things that Trump and Pam Bondi said in regards to this thing, because obviously, like I said, the Republican Party ran on releasing and holding people accountable for this human trafficking island that was going on. So this is quotes from Donald Trump. It says, on November 16th of 2025 on social media, he framed the release as a way to end the political narrative. It says House Republicans should vote to release the Epstein files because we have nothing to hide, and it's time to move on from this Democrat hoax perpetrated by radical left lunatics in order to deflect from the great success of the Republican Party. So, you know, that's kind of the thing now. It's like the Epstein thing is just all a hoax. It's perpetrated by the left. And, you know, it's just trying to hide from the great success the Republicans are doing. And then in July 2025, it says, well, speaking on the House lawn, he suggested the investigation was a waste of resources. We should not waste time and energy on Jeffrey Epstein, somebody that nobody cares about. But everybody ran for office saying, like, hey, we need to get these files out there. We're going to release all the files on Epstein. But now it's like turned from like that to it's a waste of time. Nobody cares about it, when like it seems like tons of people care about it. But according to him, nobody cares. So it says during a cabinet meeting, when a reporter directed a question about the Epstein investigation to Attorney General Pam Bondi, Trump interrupted and expressed disbelief that the subject was still being raised. Are you still talking about Jeffrey Epstein? This guy's been talked about for years. It's like, yeah, because everybody's trying to figure out like why nobody's in jail for it. It says, are people still talking about this guy, this creep? That is unbelievable. I can't believe you are asking a question on Epstein at a time like this. It just seems like desecration. Most recently, following the release of millions of pages of documents, Trump grew frustrated when asked why some files were still redacted or withheld. It's like, because they released it, but it's all like in black marker, Sharpie. Nothing's, you know, out there. It's just like they hide everything. It says, I think it's really time for the country to get onto something else. Now that nothing came out about me. It's like, nothing about me's in there, so let's just move on from it. I think it's time now for the country to maybe get on to something else, like healthcare or something that people care about. It's like everybody cares about getting these files and the information and holding people accountable. Because, I mean, obviously, you know, if any one of us had this human trafficking network island, like they would be investigating your family, you, your bank accounts. Like any person that you've ever talked to in your life would be probably investigated and looked into. But here it's like no one's looking into anything. Like they're all from a certain country, but somehow it's like can't connect the dots. They need to get like that big map, like on the investigation. The police show is where they have like all the suspects, and it's like tie all the dots, and it's all like somebody in the Middle East. But so if you guys would flip over to 1 Samuel 15, so obviously it has happened like a few years ago. It's not like it's that long ago, but that's kind of like their whole thing. It's like, we need to move on to something else. Are we still talking about that? It's not a big deal. That was years and years ago. But what does God think about, like, punishment for major crimes? Like, is it just after a few years, like, well, it's too late, we can't do anything? So, in 1 Samuel 15, verse 1, it says, Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. So obviously, hey, Samuel's talking to Saul, and it's just like random of like, hey, I remember what Amalek did to Israel when they were getting out of Egypt. It's like, God, don't you know, like, the whole book of Judges is like in between here? Like, that was so long ago. Like, why don't we worry about like health care or like whatever? And like, this is what God says to do in verse number 3. It says, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, oxen, sheep, camels, and asses. So obviously, like, this is a huge, like, crazy thing because, you know, unless people were living a long time, it's like no one's alive that actually did that. This is like a long time later. Obviously, they're still probably a wicked nation, but obviously, this is a long time down the road, and God's like, hey, I remember what these people did when they were leaving Egypt, and it's like, go punish them. So how much more when it's like just a few years ago that supposedly Epstein committed suicide or whatever? You know, it's like, it hasn't been this long ago, right? And God still is holding out punishment for something that happened way in the past. So if you guys would flip over to 2 Samuel 21, so obviously this isn't just an anomaly because we're going to see the same kind of thing here. In 2 Samuel chapter 21, and I'm going to hurry for sake of time, it says in 2 Samuel 21, 1, it says, then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years... year after year, and David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said, it is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. So here we see a famine in Israel, and David didn't do it, but it's for who? Saul. But Saul's already dead. So, you know, same thing, Epstein's dead, right? But, you know, we can still punish, right? In verse number 2, it says, and the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and to Judah. And we're going to skip down to verse number 6 for sake of time, but it says, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose, and the king said, I will give them. And then we'll skip down to verse number 8. It says, but the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Maya, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Micah, the daughter of Saul, whom she bare up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Moholite. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord, and they fell all 7 together and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days in the beginning of barley harvest. So here these people are being put to death for something that Saul did. And then David has a famine for 3 years because of that. And obviously Saul's not even around. So, you know, obviously the Republicans and Trump and the FBI director and all these people who keep saying, like, hey, it's in the past, let's move on, let's worry about other things that people care about. But it's like, what does God say? What does God care about? Does he care about things that happened in the past? It seems like in the Bible, you could have a lot of stories of people being punished years down the road. I mean, just look at the, you could have like a 12-part series, right, about the Israel or whatever, of all the things that they were being punished for years down the road. Like, you know, when they go to Babylon and all these different places, of all the punishments for sins that happened, obviously, at that time, but also years before and years before that. And God expects sin to be punished and people to be held accountable. So the same thing, Pam Bondi, even worse, she said this quote here. It says, the American people, or I'll read here. It says, in a moment that went viral for its perceived deflection, Bondi stated, the American people need to know this. They are talking about Epstein today. You know why? Because Donald Trump. It's like, oh, that seems kind of bad. I wouldn't want to be like in here. But it says, because Donald Trump, the Dow right now is over 50,000. I don't know why you're laughing. Because she's talking with the Thomas Massey guy I was talking about in regards to a lot of this stuff. Because he was questioning her why they're not releasing the documents and doing this stuff. And this is her response back to him in this congressional like hearing where he's like grilling her. And it's like the Dow. It says, I don't know why you're laughing. The Dow is over 50,000 right now. The S&P at almost 7,000 and the NASDAQ smashing records. Americans' 401ks and retirement savings are booming. That's what we should be talking about. So instead of talking about like this guy in this criminal network of like emails where it's like saying in the email like he worked for the Rothschild family, which, you know, wherever they're from. But so, you know, he's working for the Rothschild family and all this stuff, you know, all the politicians and the rich people. It's like this huge criminal network, but it's like we shouldn't be talking about that. And she said Donald Trump. I didn't say it, but because of Donald Trump and then also the Dow. And it's like, I mean, how much better for Ecclesiastes 12:14, where it says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Because like, hey, like we might never know it, but obviously God is going to take every secret thing and he's going to obviously make it known and it's going to be judged, right? I mean, most people are reprobates and going to go to hell or in the government, probably especially the Rothschilds. Yeah. But, you know, obviously they're going to be punished someday. And then in 1 Timothy 6:10 is like perfect for this Pam Bondi thing. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So it's like all this lady can talk about is like all these innocent victims. And I'm pretty sure, I don't know if it was at this hearing or other hearings, but they brought like victims there and like people that said they were involved, and obviously there's tons of photos and all types of just crazy stuff, which, like, I don't recommend looking into. It's so evil. But, like, you know, to then just deflect that and just be like, hey, all these people are making money in the stock markets, America's 401ks and retirements are booming or whatever. But for sake of time, you don't have to turn there too much. But I'm sure most people know this story. But in Mark 5, it's kind of like, what does Jesus care about? Does he care about the retirement savings, the money, or helping people? And in Mark chapter 5, verse number 13, Jesus is casting the unclean spirits out. And it says, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked into the sea. So these people have this business where they have these swine, and Jesus sends all these unclean spirits into them, and they commit suicide down the island, kind of like supposedly Epstein did or whatever, but the swine die. So it's like these people lose all this money, right? So Pam Bondi's like, hey, the 401ks, people are making money. And I looked it up, and based on today's value, it's at a herd of 2,000 adult market pigs is worth approximately 360,000 to 400,000. So Jesus was willing to destroy somebody's business worth about up to 400,000 just because he wanted to save one person. So, you know, most people's 401k ain't even up 400,000 on the market. So how much more of, hey, let's punish these evil, wicked people involved in this stuff. And who cares about the market? If the market goes down because of it, who cares? Let's punish these people. And I obviously have a lot more pages, but we're out of time. So I'm going to read one more verse and we'll close on that. But in Psalms 9, verse 17, you know, this is what's going to happen to America if they don't get right with God and start punishing evil people. It says in Psalms 9:17, it says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God." So obviously America needs to wake up. It just gets worse and worse. And, you know, it's like so bad now that like a conspiracy theorist is like somebody who believes what the conspiracy theorists don't believe. So it's like, if you're a conspiracy theorist nowadays, it's like you don't believe Israel is running the government. It's like, it's just so clear, and like everybody just knows or believes it. And it's like, it seems like everybody's woken up to that issue, and America just keeps not wanting to, you know, fix that and get right. And they want to deal with all these Satanists, reprobates, and nations that hate God, right? I mean, because obviously the nation of Israel doesn't love Jesus. And America just wants to be super close with them, obviously started a war with, or to help them out now. But obviously, America, just like that verse, is turning into hell, right? It's just like worse and worse all the time. I mean, even when I was in Miami, it was like every day on the news, somebody was getting shot, somebody was getting smashed into with a car. It's like, you know, just, you go out in certain areas, like when we went one time soul winning at Stronghold, where like we went to an apartment complex and like everybody there was just Muslim, like the whole apartment complex, every door is just like full hijab, like everybody. And it's like, this isn't what America used to be. And as it gets worse and worse, and as America turns away from God, it's like God's going to bring these people in here that have nothing to do with our culture, our country, that don't fit in. And it's like, that's a punishment from God, and it's just going to turn this nation into, you know, a hell on earth of just terrible country, because obviously you can't have a nation where everybody's different, right? It's like you can't have a church where like half the people over here are Jews and half the people over here are Muslim, and then the Mormons in the back and the Jehovah's Witnesses. Like, that's not going to work. You can't have a nation like that either, where everybody's different and everybody's fighting. And obviously more and more you see like in Minnesota where it's like really bad, people are, you know, burning stuff down or fighting with the police. And obviously as America gets worse and worse, that could spread in other places. And hopefully America starts to judge sin, and as a nation that they punish people that are evil. And I think this Epstein thing or whatever would be a great start of just, hey, all these rich politicians or the Rothschilds or whatever start to get arrested, thrown in jail, and held accountable. And then, you know, you can move on as a nation, because people are going to start to not want to be held accountable for a speeding ticket when there's a pedophile island that's like, who cares, the Dow or whatever. It's like, you know, at some point it's like you have to judge the people that are doing the worst stuff before you can judge somebody for not having a seatbelt on, right? So we'll close with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for a great day today, and thank you for letting us see tons of people get saved, and for letting us have a great church to be at, and for having great people to fellowship with. And please keep everybody safe as they travel home, and let us have a great week this week. We love you and thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, amen. Last song of the evening, we're going to be singing Song 315. Song 315. Take my life and let it be. Take my life and let it be. Song 315. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Always only for my King. Take my silver and my gold, not a my would I withhold. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thy own. It shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne. All right, everyone, great singing. Brother Wade, could you please close us out with a word of prayer? Amen. You are dismissed.